pray that you give me grace, Lord, and recollection, Lord, to share, Lord, all that you've done in delivering me from Egypt and my bondage to sin, Lord God. I pray that I have grace to share it all, Lord.
Amen.
And that you, God, would get all the glory, Lord, and all the praise, Father. Lord, please, Lord, give me words, Lord, and soundness of mind, Lord, I pray. For your Son's glory, Lord.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, I pray. So we weren't raised per se in like a Christian home, really. My parents definitely said we were Christians, and I thought we were Christians. But we probably go to church, you know, very rarely. We grew up overseas as well a whole lot, so church wasn't always to be found. You know, we might, you know, read the Bible, you know, maybe once a year, maybe usually around Christmas time. And we might pray, but it was really, really superficial, not like the way things are really here in Texas and in the Bible Belt, and I'm sure what you guys are used to as well, or what you grew up around, so it was very different. And pretty much, well, I never knew that you had to be born again, and I just thought that you had to believe merely that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that's it. And so I lived quite at peace for the majority of my life. I did really well by the grace of God in school and athletics, and I excelled at things. And so as I grew up, I was also pretty, I had high morals that my parents had taught me, and so I strove to please them very much. I strove to please my parents. I strove to please my teachers, I strove to please just people around me, so I was really a good kid in the world's eyes, and I did well in school, and so this was the case all the way up until my junior year. I was in Kuwait, and we moved back to the U.S. for my senior year of high school, and because we had grown up overseas, I lived somewhat of a sheltered lifestyle, and wasn't exposed to some of the sins that plagued, certainly, high schools, public high schools here, and much more so in college, just typical. And I was also sheltered from many other things. But when I moved back to my senior year of high school in the U.S., almost immediately I was exposed to a lot of sin that was just rampant, that people were indulging in, you know, partying, things like that. And at first I had resisted, and only because of my self-righteousness and pride, and the standards that were carnal, and I thought I was just trying to please man. And it wasn't too long before I began to partake in those same sins, just like everyone else. And immediately, I knew just that it wasn't necessarily right. I knew that I shouldn't be doing these things, but I enjoyed them, you know. I did. You don't have to teach a baby, or you don't have to teach a child not to love sin. You know, by nature, we love sin. You know, we're born with this world hating God and loving sin, and no one had to convince me of that. Even if, you know, I had these, like, standards set, it was only trying to please my parents, or if someone saw it, but sin done in secret, you know, I had complete, you know, it was fine. You know, though I knew that there was a God, and I knew that He saw my sins, but somehow I just had a seared conscience and lived not really thinking about that too often. And so I began to, you know, party, and that took place over my senior year of high school, and then I went to college and through my freshman year, and it just got progressively worse. I used to drink and also drive a lot. And there were a series of incidents that had happened in my life that started to make me see that I'm running so close to death, and I knew that drunkenness was a sin according to the Bible, but I still never really read the Bible. I never really investigated it. I didn't really care that much, and my parents also taught contrary to that. It's the way that my parents raised us, and you know, they did these things, and so did everyone around them, and it's just radically different from what the Bible teaches, and radically different from even other people, definitely in Texas, and people that can even be falsely converted. But so I went to college, and there were a couple times where, you know, I had been driving, and I don't know how I got home. I was pulled over by the cops one time, and he just let me go. Another time, I was driving down the freeway, and I fell asleep at the wheel, and I drove off the side of a bridge of an overpass and got my truck stuck in a ditch, and I was airborne for several seconds, and then I spun down the side of this embankment and got stuck in a ditch. I woke up, and I was terrified, and I knew that it was a miracle that I had survived, and I was afraid, and I had to call the cops to get me towed out of a ditch. And they came, and then I lied to them, and I told them that there was some debris in the road. It was raining, it was about 40 degrees, and so there were no lights on this stretch of the freeway either, and I was ashamed of what I had done, so I lied to their faces and told them that there was some debris, and I tried to dodge it, and then I slid off the freeway. So they pulled me out, and then, amazingly, my truck seemed to be fine, so I continued driving on this stretch of the freeway. And then one of my front tires blew out, and then I spun off the freeway again. This was only about 5 miles later. Spun off the freeway again, and, you know, keep in mind, it's pouring down rain, it's freezing cold, and so then I'm stuck again, and I'm covered in mud because I had been underneath my truck trying to dig myself out of the ditch, but all to no avail, and I had to call the cops, as I said. So then I'm on the side of this road after my front tire blew out, and then I had to change the tire, and all the while I'm there for, you know, maybe 2 hours in the freezing cold and covered in mud, and just knowing it's the consequence of my lifestyle and sin. But it wasn't a great revelation then. It was just these thoughts as these things started to happen. And so then I changed my tire, and then I continued for some way. And then I fell asleep again, all on the same drive. And so then I just stopped, and I was like, I'm just going to pull over and sleep. And I pulled over in a parking lot, and I slept. And so that was the first real shaking thing that really rattled me. And I began to somewhat examine my life and see how I've been living, and had real thoughts about the Lord, and though I didn't know Him at all. And then, you know, several more incidents, but there were probably at least 10 times that I should have died driving, and I didn't. I would drive up onto a median and then drive back down. And then November 31st, it was the fall, first semester of my sophomore year, I had come back to school a couple days early before Thanksgiving break, and I had some friends over that night, and then I was partying, and then I went to bed, and I woke up at about 8:30 that morning, and the entire house was consumed with fire. There was smoke everywhere. I run out in the living room, and there's smoke and fire coming across the entire ceiling. I look out at every window, and every window is consumed with fire. There's no way out. I was on the second story, and I was in shock. I didn't know what to do, and since I had just gotten there the night before, I grabbed my bags, and I threw them out my back window, and then I jumped out as well. And I ran around the front, and there were about 4 or 5 fire trucks, and they were there, and they had pushed me out of the way, and they said, "Get out of the way, you know, you can't see, we're trying to fight this fire." And I told them that I had just come from there, and they didn't know, and they didn't think anyone was in there, and the roof was about to collapse in, and it was too late. The fire progressed so far that that it was just unfightable and they were just going to let it collapse in. And then I realized that I should die in that fire as well. And then 2 months later, I get sick in the middle of the night. And it's the first week of January back at school, that sophomore year, second semester now. And I'm utterly dying inside of this illness. I don't know what it was. I never went to the doctor, but I couldn't hardly live. I truly thought that I was going to die. I had, you know, I just couldn't hold anything down. You know, I know we just ate and everything, but I was utterly sick, sicker than I've ever been in my entire life. Couldn't hold anything down, throwing up everything, and just a disaster. And I truly thought that I was plagued with something, and I was going to die that night. And that just progressed for an entire week. For 1 week straight, I was sick as death, and I was going to die. I didn't know what it was. I had no clue. It was awful. And I missed that entire first week of school, and after that, I had just become in such a dark and depressed state. And as I would look back on, you know, my 2 years of living in certainly outward sin of just drunkenness, much more inside, you know, covetousness and everything else, you know, everything under the sun, but outwardly, you know, the sins that I was living in outwardly just plagued my conscience. And I knew that those things were wrong. I didn't necessarily know those other things were wrong, but I knew this was wrong. And I was so depressed night after night. I was terrified every single night. I would go to bed wondering if I was going to die in my sleep that night. I would wake up surprised that I was still alive. I'd be afraid to get in my car, that I might get another car accident and die because I know I was going to hell. I knew it. No one had to convince me. I didn't hear. No one preached to me. No one was saved. I didn't know. I just knew that I was in bondage to sin. And I went to Baylor University, and it's somewhat of a thoughtfully converted school, and everyone around me was very religious and self-righteous, and all the while I was trying to pray and trying to seek God, but I didn't have faith. And I thought that what I had done was too much and that God couldn't save me. And I wanted to go to church, but, you know, I hadn't been in 2 years or so, and only with my family, but never on my own. And I didn't have any friends that went to church. And so I would try to work myself up and have faith to go to church, but I was afraid that everyone would see me that I went to school with and say, "Oh, that's Jesse. What's he doing here, you know? Like, he's a party. What's he doing, you know? Like, he doesn't go to church. He's not religious. Well, why is he?" I thought I'd stick out like a sore thumb, and I was terrified. And it was Satan trying to get me to not go all the while. And I would think about praying, but then I would be immediately gripped with unbelief and think that my sin was too great and that I had no hope. I had no hope. And I was utterly depressed in this state of depression and darkness for 3 months until Easter. And Easter day, I finally have faith to go to church. And I go to church by myself, and I go to this Baptist church. And it was a typical Easter message preached on the death and burial and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And it's everything that I had always heard and known before, but at the end of the service, you know, the pastor, you know, he prayed and he said, if there's anyone that doesn't know the Lord or wants to know the Lord, or if there's anyone that just needs help today, you know, just raise your hand and you know, heads bowed and I'll pray. And I raised my hand so high that day, with everyone's heads bowed, and I raised my hand so high, and the pastor prayed, and I prayed in my heart as well, and truly, it was an experience. God came and met with me in some way, there, and I was given supernatural faith to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ could indeed wash me and cleanse me of all of my sins, all of them. I believed that the blood was sufficient that day. And so that day passed, and I forsook all of my outward sin, you know, just partying and living that lifestyle. But I had yet to be born again. I had yet to be given a new heart, a new nature in Christ, and I didn't know it. But I had forsaken all of my sins that I knew of, outwardly. But I also didn't know you had to be born again even at that point. And so that was Easter of that year, and then I think Sean was saved about May or June, July, so just a couple months later, and then Corey was also saved at that same time, I think in the spring. And then there was, my friends changed. I hung around with some more religious and outwardly righteous people. And when Sean and Corey got saved, there was this one incident where, you know, we went down to Surfside, and that's a different story. But needless to say, afterwards, you know, the Christians, we got together about what had happened. And there was Brother Dylan, Brother Corey, and Brother Sean, and that was my first meeting with Christians, and we got together to pray about some things, and I tell you the truth, I had my Bible in my hand, and I didn't know it. I didn't even know it. It was an act. And I was there with Sean and Corey and Dylan, and I was terrified in their presence. Terrified that they might somehow, by some supernatural means, perceive my unconverted soul and see that I'm not right with God still. I was terrified. And we got in a circle and prayed, and that, you know, there were some things were shared, and I was terrified. That was my first time to sit down with true Christians in that way. Sean came to Baylor that fall. He started in August. That was his freshman year, and then you know, Corey and Sean were real close then, and Corey had come up just a couple times to school to see me, and then Sean started there, and Sean would faithfully share some things, you know, as the Lord led, and he wasn't as bold as he is now, certainly, you know, he didn't have quite the zeal, but he would still share things, and all the while, in every interaction, I was really afraid, and I knew that I didn't know the God that he knew. I just knew that, but I was too prideful, and I couldn't admit it. I couldn't say, Sean, I don't think I'm born again. I don't think I'm saved. I couldn't say it. But all the while, it was always there. I think it's like my mom, you know, a lot. Where, like, when I'm around someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, I know, but if I'm away and separate, then I somehow live in peace to some degree. And so I tried to pray. I tried to read. I tried to seek God, but I couldn't. It wasn't in my heart. I saw Sean pray for hours, and I couldn't. I saw Sean just love the Word of God, that it was literally food for his soul, that he lives by every Word of God, and I didn't. I didn't. I couldn't lie about it. I couldn't fake it. I didn't live by every Word of God. Jesus Christ wasn't everything for me. And so I had these thoughts, and I began to, like, look at my life and see. And by the grace of God, he began to show me just more sins in my life, that I still loved the world and everything in it. I had still always done well in school. I was going to be a doctor. I wanted to be a doctor and a scientist and make a great name for myself. Not God's, myself. I still filled with so much pride and covetousness, love of self, so many idols, so many snares, so many things. My parents are wealthy, and they had given us everything that we could want. I had material possessions that you could just pacify yourself with. But every time I was with a true Christian, I knew that I wasn't right. And it would just eat at me. It would pierce my heart, and I was convicted. And so this proceeded for nearly 2 years, or it's 2 years, and through ups and downs, you know, where like I wouldn't really have a great fear, and I would try to resist John a little bit, but still I knew that God was with him. Of a truth, I knew that God was with him. I knew that God was with Brother Corey. Brother Corey was saved from a radical lifestyle. I knew it took the hand of God to save him. And though God's hand had already stretched forth to me in some way, I had yet to be born again. When they preached about being born again, that Jesus Christ gives you a new nature, I knew that I didn't have it. I didn't have it. And I also suffered a lot from anxiety in school and everything else. And these sins would hold me and keep me, especially my anxiety and my lack of faith and unbelief. I didn't have faith to call upon God. I was so, you know, I'd study so much for school. I'd study hours upon hours, you know. I'd study 48 hours for a test, easily. And I that was one of the last things that I had to give to the Lord. Was that, Lord, no matter what it is, I give you everything. But I was holding on to it for 2 years. I was holding on to so many things, and the Lord had just begun to show me all of these things. And then one fateful night, we were at my parents' lake house that they had rented for a time. And it was one of the more gripping times. I just knew that I wasn't right. And I was so tired of living in bondage to my anxiety and in bondage to all of my sins and still loving the world. And sorry, there's another thing that I need to share, but I would read some scriptures, and I would read Matthew chapter 7 over and over and over again, knowing that I would be that man standing before the Lord, thinking that I had done these things. Many would come to him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many great works? And I would read that, and I was so afraid that that would be me on that day, standing before the Lord of glory. And I almost wouldn't read much else. I would just read that. So that one night, Sean was preaching to me in the car outside the house, and he was just preaching to me to give Jesus Christ everything, give the Lord everything, absolutely everything. He demands everything. We must die and be crucified with Christ. Be born again. And I wept, and I'm sure Brother Sean was weeping. And that next morning, I prayed that night. That next morning, I was praying as well, and it was also one of the it was the hardest. It was a summer, and it was the hardest summer semester of my college career. And I was taking maybe like 18 hours, which is an extraordinary amount of work. And I had the hardest classes that I could have possibly taken, and I should have had the most anxiety, but. But that night and that morning, I gave the Lord everything. I gave him absolutely everything. I don't care if I fail. I don't care if I lose everything that I have. I don't care what it takes. I gave the Lord everything. My life was his. I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me that day. And I gave him everything. And I went to my exam that day, and it was a testimony of the Lord that to tell you the degree of anxiety that I would feel in my flesh, it wouldn't do it justice. How much anxiety I have in my flesh. And I went to that exam, and I hardly studied, and I think I maybe did better than I've ever done. And I was just praising the Lord for the grace that he had given me to be free. To be free from my sin. I was free, and I had never been free. I had never had victory over sin. Never. And afterwards, you know, the Lord would confirm me in His Word, and I had a hunger for His Word. I didn't have to fake that. I had a longing to see souls saved, that my friends would be saved as well. A righteous burden for souls, for His glory. That was another thing that I greatly lacked, and the Lord gave me that as well. And there's one other thing that I'll have to share when I share my testimony. It's a month later. So that was in August. And in September 10th, the night of September 10th, I was seeking the Lord, and then I fell asleep. And I fell asleep that night, and I had two dreams. And I had never had any type of dream from the Lord or anything at all. I didn't really know the Lord could speak to you in dreams. I didn't know. But I had one dream, and one dream was, I can't remember which one was first, but one dream I was praying, and I was on my knees, and I was just in this space. You know, I wasn't like in a building, I was just there, and I know that I was on my knees, and as I was praying, there was Satan or a devil there, and he was coming against me saying, "He doesn't hear you. He doesn't hear you. There's nothing. He doesn't hear you. That doesn't do anything. It does no good." You know, and he's coming. He's attacking me greatly in the dream, and I am gripped with fear. And all I can do is pray. All I can do is pray. And then I wake up, and I'm in a cold sweat, and I'm terrified. And then I pray, and Sean had already talked to me a little bit of, you know, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, you know, that our enemies are spiritual. And I didn't know that. And I just experienced that. And I prayed that right when I woke up. And then I fell asleep again. And like I said, I can't remember which dream was first and second. So this may have been the first or the second. But then my next dream was a very strange dream. And I didn't know what it meant for a long time. But I was in the ocean. And all of my friends and family and everyone that you could know was along the shore side. They were there. And I was in the ocean, and I was catching a wave, or waiting to catch a wave. And I don't know if you guys have been in the ocean or what it's like to catch a wave, but you wait, and you kind of like look out, and you can see the swells and see them get big, and you know if it's going to be a big one or not to take you all the way in. And I'm waiting and looking and looking. But as I'm looking, I perceive that like there's a very large wave coming, but it's a huge wave. It was such a wave that I knew that it would kill me if I were to take it. I just knew that. I had that perception. And everyone on the shore side was calling me to come in, calling me to come in. But I knew that if I were to take this wave and bring me into the shore side where all they were, everyone was there. But Sean wasn't there. I know Sean wasn't there. I don't know if Corey was there. I doubt it. But it was mainly what I remember are all of my friends from my university, from my fraternity, and my family as well. My mom and dad were there. And so I didn't want to take the wave, and so I dove underneath the wave, and that's what you do when the wave passes and you don't want to take it. I dove underneath it, and I'm still under, but as I'm under, I know that there's an even larger wave coming, and it would also, you know, take me in, but kill me. It would kill me. It was just, and I knew that. And so then I chose to stay under, and then I woke up. That's it. And I didn't know what it meant for a long time. So I woke up, and I remembered everything vividly. As vividly as I tell you it now, I've never forgotten it. And I woke up, you know, the next morning, and I didn't remember my dreams. And at about 3 o'clock that day, I called my brother. I was getting groceries, and at 3 o'clock comes, and I'm walking. I know exactly where I was. I was walking in my truck, and I just left the grocery store, and all of a sudden my dreams came to me, both of them, in a moment. And I had forgotten them all the day since I'd woken up. And I called my brother, and I just knew that we had to pray, that there was some serious spiritual warfare going on at my house, and we had to pray. And I called my brother. He didn't answer. I left him a voicemail. I said, "Sean, we need to we need to pray, you know, we need to get together, we need to pray over my house. I was attacked last night, and it was awful, and I just think we need to pray, you know, and just pray over my house, you know, and I was living with some three unsaved people as well, and, you know, I don't know what's, I know they're unsaved, but I don't know what, you know, what's going on, and it was just not a good place to be, living in a house like that. And that day was also the first day that Sean had ever prayed 4 hours to that length. It was the first time that he had ever prayed 4 hours straight. And at like 8 or 9 o'clock that night, I get a call and I find out that my house had caught fire and everything that I had owned was burnt. My room only. All the other rooms were fine, but my entire room was consumed. And everything that I owned was burnt, with the exception of a bed frame and some clothes. About $12,000 worth of things was burnt to a crisp. And because of it, I was then able to move in with Sean a couple months later, and then also a little bit to that dream with the beach and the ocean, and that I believe that had I gone back to my friends, knowing that I would die if I were to go back to the world or go back to my friends or if I were to go to them, that it would kill me. And then with this fire, I was forced to move out and to live separate. And I moved in with Sean and began to lose all of my friends. All of them. But I praise the Lord. He's worthy. Yeah, but it was a fearful reminder, that dream, to like know all the snares that are in the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, the pride of life. That those same things that once ensnared me, you know, I was a slave to them, they could still be a fearful thing now as a saved man. And that those are the same snares that ensnare Christians to this same day and bring them to hell.